Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Yuma Daf Samach Zayin. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you're not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf Gemara before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. We begin today's shiur 21 lines from the top of Daf Samach Zayin, or if you prefer, in the middle of the Omid. The Gemara quotes from the Mishnah, where it said, "I'll call sukkah v'sukkah oimrim loy hare mozoin vare mayim." The Mishnah was discussing the ish iti that was sent out with the goat, the soyer lazozel, the scapegoat carrying the sins of Israel, and on his journey to the cliff from which the goat was pushed off, there were huts. They were referred to as a sukkah. There were several sukkahs along the way, and as the ish-iti approached each sukkah, the residents who inhabited these huts from before Yom Kippur would tell him, the ish-iti, we have food, we have water. Tana. The Braisa elaborates and says, "Me'oilom lo hutzruch odom lakach." There was never a need for the ish-iti to take advantage of their offer of food and drink. Of course, it's Yom Kippur, and the expectation is that people are fasting. So, if that's the case, so why did they announce that they have food and drink? You cannot compare one who has literally bread in his basket as opposed to someone who doesn't. In other words, psychologically, it eases the fast when one knows that if he were to need to eat, food is available. So with that knowledge alone, it makes the fast easier. And that's what is incorporated in this expression, "Eino doima mishi yesh lo pas basalo, lemisha ein lo pas basalo." Ma shehoya oise, mahoya oise, choylek loshon shel zahiris. When the ish-iti, the journeyman, the one who went with the scapegoat to the cliff, when he arrived at that at the destination, he would have he had a crimson strip of wool, and he split it. And what did he do? He tied half of it to a rock at the edge of the cliff, and the other half to the horns of the goat that was pushed off. Now, this crimson strip of wool, in the event that the Almighty granted atonement, it would miraculously change color, change to white. At this point, the Gemara wants to know, on the side of the Gemara, we have a topic heading, where the Gemara wants to know, "Eifo hoyu koshim haloshon zahoris," where did they tie this crimson strip of wool? Now, we already explained what we saw in the Mishnah, but here we're going to backtrack and give a little bit of background where we have some alternative suggestions along the way as to what should be done. So we now continue in the Gemara. V'niktare kule basela. Why not tie the entire strip to the rock? Why is there any tying to the goat to begin with? So the Gemara answers, "Kevon de mitzvah besoyer," since there is the mitzvah is to take this goat and shove it off the cliff. If the crimson strip were tied to the rock at his feet, dilma kodem umalbin, it might turn white before the goat is shoved off. Umesva daite, that's an Aramaic expression, umiyashev daito in Hebrew, that would mean that he has ease of mind, seeing that atonement has been achieved through the, say, this early transformation to white, and then he'll figure, well, I don't have to shove the goat off the cliff. And that will be a mistake, as the Gemara said just the last line, keep the mitzvah besoyer. The mitzvah, the commandment here, is to push that goat off the cliff. And we're afraid that if the crimson strip is tied to the rock exclusively, so he won't shove it off the cliff if he sees it turns white beforehand. V'nikdere kulei bein koronov. Well, then why not tie the crimson strip exclusively to the animal's horns? The Gemara answers, Zimnin degomish le lereshe v'lov adaite. The fear is that as the animal is tumbling down the cliff, its head might be folded under its body, and he won't see that if the strip turned white. Well, I'd like to learn together the Rashi, three lines from the bottom, toward the end of the line. Rashi says, Lefikoch koshe b'achroino chetzio ben kronov v'einov tuluyin bo. He ties half to the horns of the animal. U'me'achar shuhu osuk bo b'achroino lo yaniach miledochvoy. Since he is involved with tying, as we said, not to the rock alone, but tying to the horns of the animal also, so he won't restrain himself from pushing it off. V'hi lo salbin l'chatzoyin, it won't turn white in halves, ad shetigmar meleches kula, until he's finished all of that which he needs to do. So that is actually what the final solution is, that the strip is tied not to the rock alone. As we said, he might not come to push it off. It's not tied to the animal alone, because then he might not come to see the change in color, but tied half to the rock and half to the horns of the animal, and by being involved with tying it to the animal as well, he won't stop it right there, but he'll finish the mitzvah and push it off. Tonu Rabbanan. We continue with a Tanaic source, and on the side we have a Mivne, a structural note where the triangle appears. Shlavim b'minag shiras loshon hazoras. We will see stages in the minig regarding the tying of this crimson strip. Borish torun rabbanan. Borishona hoyu koshin loshon shal zahoras al pesach ulami b'chutz. Initially, the custom was to tie the crimson strip to the entrance to the antechamber, the ulam of the Beis HaMikdash, outside, where it was visible to all. Hilbin hoyu smechin. If it turned white, everyone was happy. Lo hilbin hoyu atzevin u'misbaishin. If it wouldn't turn white, so then there was public embarrassment and sadness. Atzevin, sadness, but misbaishin, and they would be embarrassed. Hiskinu shiu koshin al pesach ulam mibifnim. So they made a takona, they instituted that it shall be tied from within the ulam doorway. And still, people would peek in and see. Hilben hoyu smechen, if it turned white, they were happy. Lo hilben hoyu atzeven, if it didn't, they would be saddened. So they instituted the more recent institution that it would be tied half to the stone and half between its horns, as we described earlier. Amar Rabbi Nochum bar Papa mishum Rabbi Lozer hakapor. Borishona hayu koshrin loshen shel zehurus al pesach ulam mibifnim. At first, they tied the crimson strip to the inside of the entranceway of the ulam. The kevon shigia soil mitbor hoya malbin. And when the goat would arrive at the desert, it would turn white. V'yadu shenasis mitzvaso. And they knew that the mitzvah was performed. Shenemar im yu chato'echem kashonim kasheleg yabinu. Now this pasuk shows the changing of the color. Meaning the pasuk says that if your sins are kashonim, means like red, red is associated with tumah, with impurity, with sinning, so kasheleg yalbino, it will turn white. Lo hoya magia lemechset machzis ahar, the Mishnah described the tumbling of the goat down the cliff, where it didn't reach even halfway and it was already dismembered. Before we continue in the Gemara, we glance at the side under the Nosei, the topic heading, where we've written, Evorei HaMishtalech Achrei Techifaso Mehatzuk, the limbs of this goat, after it was shoved off the cliff, Mahein Bahano, what is the halacha regarding benefiting from those limbs? So the Gemara, Ibayalo Oison Evorim, Mahein Bahano, the limbs of the Sori Mishtalech, once it has become dismembered, can one benefit from those limbs? Of course, it would involve someone snappling down the mountain and getting to them, but if that's the case, so be it. What is the story with regard to Hanoah from those limbs? Rav Shmuel, Chad Omar Mutorin, V'Chad Omar Asurin. So we have Rav and Shmuel, each one takes a position. We don't know who says what at this point, but one says the limbs are Mutor, and the other says they are Asur. They're forbidden to benefit from. Man de'omar mutarin, he who says that it's allowed to benefit from. We continue at the top of Omid Beis 15, Bamidbar. The pasuk in describing the story of Mishalech, it says, "Vashalach es ha-so'ir bamidbar." It shall be sent to the desert. Rashi points out that this pasuk is of an extraneous nature. It's yisera, and therefore it's available for darshaning, for expounding upon. So the word Bamidbar is taken to mean unowned, like the desert. And hence, unowned, it's not something that you have any restrictions concerning benefiting from it. Uman domar asurin, and he who says it's forbidden, tichtiv gizeirah. The pasuk says, "El eretz gizeirah," it shall be sent to a land of gizeirah. And Rashi says that the word gizeirah is loshon choymer v'isur. It's a word indicating restriction and prohibition. Umad yomar asurin hay midbar may ovid lei. The Gemara continues asking the opinion that says that they are forbidden. What does he do with the word midbar, which indicated permission? Answer: Miboyalei l'chedesanya. He needs it for the following teaching. The word midbar appears several times. In fact, Rashi says three times in this section dealing with Yom Kippur, and they appear here in one word quotes: Hamidboro, Hamidboro, Bamidbar. So, of these three references to midbar, the rabbis, they come to include Noiv v'Givoin Shilo u'Beis Olamim, that other places where the Mishkan had been located prior to the Beis HaMikdash, Nov and Givon, Shiloh, and finally the Beis HaMikdash, all of these are in addition to the mitzvah that was given at the time of the Mishkan in the Midbar. So how do you know that the mitzvah of sending away the goat applies to future Beis HaMikdash or Mishkan Beis HaMikdash locations, which included these places, Nov and Givon, Shiloh, and Beis Olamim? So we learn that from the repetition of the word midbar. The Ido Hai Gzeiro Mai Ovidlei, and the opinion that said that the limbs are allowed, what does he do with the word Gzeiro? The Gzeiro, which was a word indicating prohibition. Answer, Miboyalei Lichidisanyo. He needs it for the following teaching. So we have a Tanaic source, in which we'll see, as we show on the side of the Mandar Aramivne, heading where the structural note appears, featuring a diamond there, Drushos al Gezero. We see different Drushos, different expansions of the word Gezero and what it represents. So we continue, Gezero en Gezero elo Chatucha. Eretz Gezero means a land that is cliff-like. Chatucha means something that's cut. I imagine that a cliff looks like the flat ground that was there was cut away. Dover acher ein gezera lo dover hamisgazir viore. Another approach to gezera means something that gets cut up and dismembered, as a reference to the goat, that as it tumbles down the cliff, it becomes that, dismembered as it descends. Dover acher, another approach, gezera, shema tomar maisa tohen, one who reads this section of the Torah concerning a goat carrying away the sins of Israel, and that serves to atone for them. You might say, it's empty stories, how could there be anything to it? So Talmud Lomar, Ani Hashem. The Pasuk also says, Ani Hashem Gazartiv. I am the Almighty that ruled thusly. Ve'en l'cho reshus la'hara b'en, and you have no permission to question it. Omar Rava, Mistabro Kemada Omar Mutar. And Rava, in looking at the two shitas we saw before, he says he sides with the opinion, says that the limbs are mutar after it's been shoved off the cliff. And the reason for that is, Lo Omro Torah Shalach Letakola, the Torah never would have said, send it away, and the result would be someone coming to misusing them. In other words, in the course of time, people might be walking through that area where the limbs landed, find the limbs, and then take them for themselves. And if the limbs were forbidden, so they would unknowingly be in violation of benefiting from something forbidden. So it must be that at the very outset, they never were forbidden. Hence, Rava sides with the opinion of them being mutter. Tanu Rabbanan. We have another Tanaic source with triangles featured on this side. We indicate Droshos al Azazel. The goats, we have one is a Soril Hashem, and the other one is called Azazel. The word Azazel is featured here. Different approaches to how to understand that word. Of course, Azazel is a reference to the goat that is sent away. So what's behind the word? So Azazel, Shehe, Az, Vikoshe. So the word Azazel, as you can see, is made up of the word Az. You have an Ayin, Zayin, Az. And you also have Aleph, Lamed. And this is going to be featured in the next Rosha as well. It means something that is harsh and harsh and difficult. Yochel b'yishuv. Well, maybe you can find an area like that in the settled area. Talmud lomar b'amidbar. It must be in a desert. Uminayin shebetzuk. And how do you know that you're looking for a place that's hard and rough in the desert, but it's also a cliff? Talmud lomar gezerah. The word Gezerah, we saw earlier how the word Gezerah can refer to a cliff. We have a little arrow to the immediate right-hand side of the mar, and you can refer back to where we saw that earlier. Azazel, again, featuring that word. This is a Tanya Idoch, and another source on darshaning this word. Azazel is Koshe Shebaharim, a tough one, a hard mountain. V'cheinu Omer, v'yes Eilei Horetz Lokach. The word Eilei is a reference to the tough ones. And the Aleph Lamed, as you can see, we've squiggle underlined to show you that it's that we're extracting from the word Azazel, where the Aleph and Lamed appear as well. Tono Debe Rabbi Shmuel. In the yeshiva of Rabbi Shmuel, they teach Azazel Shemachaper al Maise Uza v'Azazel, that the Soyer HaMishtalech atones for the sins of Uzzah and Azazel. And Rashi gives some background to that. The Uzzah and Azazel were the names of what he calls Malochei Chabola. These are demonic forces, angels of destruction that descended in the early times, featured in Sefer Bereishis, in the times before the flood. And it says that they had relations with humans, and that, of course, it's a very difficult thing to understand, but that's on the simplistic translation level, that's what seems to be. And the reference here, though, as Rashi says, is atonement for sins of immorality, of illicit relations. That's what Maise Uzzah v'Azazel is a reference to, Al Arayus Mechaper, as Rashi says. Arayas mean illicit relations. Tonu Rabbanan. We continue with another source. And before we do so, we glance at the side of the Gemara, where we see the Nosei Mivneh heading. A double underline will appear in the course of this source. We will be discussing Hevdel Bein Mishpatim V'chukim. These are two expressions that appear with regard to fulfilling of commandments. Commandments are broken down into Mishpatim and Chukim. The house form will highlight the expression V'elu Hein, which introduces Rishimos Hanal, lists of what are Mishpatim and lists of what are considered Chukim. As to what they are, of course, we go back to the Gemara. Es mishpotai ta'asu. That's the pasuk that's quoted. Devarim, these include laws. Shemolei nichtavu din hu shiichtavu. Even if they wouldn't have been recorded, logic would have said you should record them. In other words, these are types of laws, of commandments, that appeal to one's logic. V'elu hein avudas kechovim, the laws against idol worship. The next expression, v'gila arayos, is subject to some debate. There's a note on the side that indicates the problem with including gila arayos right here. But if it's included, it's a reference to laws of immorality, ushvichus domim, murder, v'gezel, theft, ubirkas hashem. That's a euphemistic expression, but it refers to one who curses the Almighty. Lo aleinu. Es chukosai tishmoru. The pasuk also mentions the need to heed the chukos. What are chukos? Dvarim shasoton meshiv aleihem. These are laws that the Satan tries to contest. Basically saying it's the Satan, Rashi calls it the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, who says that the Torah isn't true, because if it were, then what purpose is there in commanding regarding these things that make no sense? And what is included in Chukos? Achilas Chazir, the prohibition of consuming pig meat. Ulavishas Shatnez, the prohibition of wearing clothing made of a mixture of wool and linen. V'chalitzas Yevoma, the process of freeing the Yevoma from the levirate marriage to marry out and not her surviving brother-in-law. That involves the removal of a shoe from the surviving from her brother-in-law's foot. V'taras Mitzora, all of the laws accompanying the purification of the Mitzora. V'soria Mishtaleach. Now we've dashed underlined Soria Mishtaleach because that is really what the connection between this Brisa and our Sukkah is. The goat sent away with the sins as atonement. V'shema Toima Maisa Toyuhem. You might say that it's empty, it's meaningless, it can't be. Talmud Lomer Ani Hashem. The pasuk in that context says, Ani Hashem chakakti ve'en lucha rishus la'arav bohen. I am the Almighty that instituted these things, that ruled upon these things, and you have no permission to question them, to question their validity, their effectiveness. Amosai mitame begodim. We saw that in sending away the goat, in dealing with the send-away goat, so there is tumas begodim. There's tuma that affects the clothing one is wearing. On the side of the Gemara, under our nosei, our topic heading, we discuss tumas begodim shel hamishaleach, the tuma that affects the clothing of the one accompanying the goat, mosai chal. When does this tuma set in on his clothing? Machloikis tanoim, we'll see different opinions on this. So we continue. Tanu Rabbanan, hamishaleach mitame begodim ve'in hashaleach es hamishaleach mitame begodim. The shaleach, the mishaleach, is the one we referred to him before as the ish iti, the appointed person who accompanies the goat from the Beis HaMikdash to the cliff. So his clothing become tome. And when we speak about clothing becoming tome, that means that in addition to all other tuma ramifications, they also need to be immersed and purified. So we say that the clothing of the mishaleach becomes tome, but not the clothing of those that accompany him. That's what is meant, v'in hasholeach es hamishaleach mitame begodim, and not the clothing of those that accompany him. Now the pasuk, by the way, appears at the end of this source. You can see it says, "V'hamashalech es ha'soir la'azazel yichabes begodav." The one who accompanies the goat to its destination shall immerse his clothing, shall purify his clothing. So we're working with that reference the pasuk made to the mishaleach. So there, it's inferred the one who accompanies the sawyer experiences this, but not those not those people who accompany the one who is accompanying the sawyer. The Gemara continues now with the time that the tuma sets in. Yachol mishiyotze chutz l'chaimas azora. Does the tuma set in as soon as he leaves the wall of the temple courtyard? Tamad lomar hamishaleach. The Rashi comments on this. You'll find Rashi, there's a star that we have, so you can find it quickly, a few lines up from here. Tamad lomar shalech mashma sheshilchoi kvar litzai l'midbar. It sounds like he has been sent out already to the desert, so that it's not something instantaneous upon his departure from the walls of the temple courtyard, but something that sets in later. So the Gemara continues with its questioning. I hamishaleach, if so, then yochol ad sheyagi latzut, does that mean that the tuma does not set in until he gets to the cliff? Tamad lomar v'hamishaleach, indicating that it doesn't wait till he gets to the cliff. So then, when is this fulfilled? This term hamishaleach, what does it imply? Ha'ketzad mishiyotze chutz l'chumas Yerushalayim divrei Rabbi Yehuda. According to Rabbi Yehuda, it means that when he's sent on his way, meaning outside the walls of Yerushalayim, at that point the tuma sets in. Rabbi Yosi Omer azazel v'chibes. In the pasuk, you see these two words next to each other, azazel and kibes. Kibes is a reference to the purification. Ad shigia litzuk. And so Rabbi Yossi sees that the word azazel is a reference to the cliff, the place where it will be pushed off. So only when he arrives at push-off point will Tumas Begodim set in. Rabbi Shimon Omer, a third opinion, he says, v'hamashalech es asoyel azazel yichabes begodov. Zorkoi bevas roish umetame begodim. The opinion of Rabbi Shimon understands the word the hamashaleach as the point at which the shlichus is completed, at which the agency, the mission is completed, and that happens at the point that it is pushed off the cliff. So, as Rashi says, Zorku bevas roish kosover dechifaso zrikoso hi shilucho, that the pushing of the animal off the cliff, that is his mission. And so, according to Rabbi Shimon, it's not just at the arrival at the site, but the actual pushing off of the animal that results in Tumas Begodim. The Mishnah. Before we begin the Mishnah, we glance at the side under our Nosauer topic heading, where we've written Par v'soyer sheyom kippur hoyu mehanisrof. And there are different sacrifices listed in the Torah that are treated in a somewhat unusual fashion, insofar as after the blood is sprinkled and the innards are removed from the carcasses, the bodies are taken out of Yerushalayim and burnt there. At that point, they're dismembered. They are not skinned, as opposed to a korban ola, which is skinned. These are not skinned, and they are dismembered with the limbs intact, and with the limbs and with their skin on them, and they are burnt at a burning site outside of Yerushalayim. Now, the pyre and soyer of Yom Kippur fell into that category of animal, of sacrifice, namely where the carcasses were burnt outside of Yerushalayim. So our Mishnah discusses hoitzos emurei lahaktir ala mizbeach, the removal of their innards for being offered on the altar, and hoitzos gufon lebeis hasreifa, and as we said, the carrying of the carcasses out to the burning site. The Mishnah ba'lo etzel par v'sor nisrofin. We mentioned that till now he was involved with the sending away of the sor mishtalech, and now the Kohen Gadol approaches the par v'soyer of Yom Kippur, which are nisrofen, they are to be burnt, as we explained in our introduction. Koron, the bellies of these animals were ripped, were torn open. V'hotzi esem ram, their innards were removed. Nostan b'megis, they were placed in a megis, it's a type of a receptacle. Viktiron al gabi hamizbech. Now, in reading the Mishnah, it sounds that at this point in time, they were then burnt on the altar. The Gemara is going to question that in terms of timing. This really isn't the time. As we've said numerous times in learning this Masechta, the Mishnayos present the order of activities. There are, of course, numerous interruptions in the Mishnayos, but they basically follow an order of what was done when, what was done before what. So this Mishnah indicates that as he approaches these animals and takes out their innards, he now burns their innards on the Mizbech, and that is not actually true. The burning takes place later. The burning of the innards, that is. Kolon b'maklois v'hotzion l'beis ha-sreifa. The animals, these carcasses of the cow and goat, were put on maklos, on poles. There were two poles carried altogether by four people. The bodies were kolon, they were braided, they were intertwined with one another, and Rashi describes in some detail how that took place, and they were carried out like that, the carcasses intertwined, supported on two parallel poles, carried out by four people. Umeimasai metamin begodim. There is tumas begodim associated with this as well, with those that are involved with the burning of the carcasses. So at what point did tumas begodim set in? Mishiyotsu chutz l'choymas ha'azora. The Tanakhama says, as soon as they leave the walls of the temple courtyard. Now, they're leaving on a journey, the Gemara will deal with this extensively later, to a point outside of Yerushalayim, which we call chutz mishalosh machanos, the three camps. What do we mean by the three camps? The term camp is most applicable to the journey in the desert, but the concept of camps remains till the time of the Beis HaMikdash as well, where the Beis HaMikdash itself represented the Machne Shechina, the Temple Mount, the Har HaBayis outside the walls of the Azorah represented Machne Leviya, the Leviim camp, and Jerusalem till the edge of the city, till the walls of Jerusalem, that represented Machne Yisrael, and things that had to take place outside of Jerusalem was referred to as Chutz Mishalosh Machanos. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Rabbi Shimon says that Tumas Begodim does not set in until much later, Mishiyotzis Ha'ur Beruban, or is the fire, only till the point that the fire takes hold of the majority of these animals that are, the majority of the limbs of these animals while when they are to be burnt. The Gemara. The Gemara here, you can use the star on the side, and you refer back a couple lines to the parallel star. Vehiktiron salka daitoch. The question is, as we said earlier, the Mishnah describes the innards of the parvisoyer of Yom Kippur as being placed in a pan and then to be burnt, and then being burnt. So, is this the time that they are to be burnt? The time hasn't arrived yet, and Rashi. Rashi points all of this out. He points this out, and you could see this. There's a double star that we have in the Rashi. You could see this about, say, six lines from the very bottom. Elohi kokashile v'ktiron salka daitoch v'chi achshav hu maktiron. Is this the time for burning the limbs? V'halo odenu lovish bigday lovon. He, the Kohen Gadol, at this point, don't forget, what did he do? Just till I was involved with the confession of the Soyer HaMishtaleach, he was wearing the white clothing of Yom Kippur. V'adayin olav likros ha-parshim godam alolu. He still has to read the portion of the Torah dealing with Yom Kippur while wearing these clothing, the white clothing. V'achar kach yitbol v'yulbash bigdei zohav. And then he immerses himself after reading the parsha. He goes to the mikveh and puts on the golden clothing, le'elo v'el ha'om, for the offering of those sacrifices. These are two ram sacrifices, v'yitbol shnia, and then a second immersion. After that, lehotzi kafu machto, where he goes back into the Holy of Holies to remove the receptacles that he had brought in earlier for offering the incense. the Yitbal Shlishis, and a third immersion, Lamusafin, the Emure Chatos Halalo. Now, here we've dashed underlined that because this is the reason we're reading this, Rashi. At this point, it's much later, then he deals with the innards of these sin offerings, the Parvasur of Yom Kippur. And at that point, he also does Vitamich Obein Arbayim, Vitamich Bepirkin, Tilikamon. So, that having been said, noticing this Rashi with all of the events in order as presented, what this Mishnah says here, that the Kohen Gadol, while still wearing his white clothing from the first stage of the Yom Kippur service, to suggest that he is now going to burn the innards on his mezbeach, that's not accurate. Hello, Amos. So rather say, lihaktiron al gabi mezbeach, with a minor change, the meaning changes completely. The Mishnah is really telling us he takes the innards, puts them in the magus, in the receptacle, for the purpose of burning them later on when the time comes. Kolon b'maklois, Omar Rabbi Yochanan k'min kliyo. Rabbi Yochanan explains, like we explained when learning the Mishnah, that the goat and the cow were braided together. Their limbs were interwoven and supported on these poles. Tona lo hoya menascho nituach besar ola elo or al gabi basar. This brisa is somewhat terse. It means that when the parvisor of Yom Kippur were to be burnt, they were in fact dismembered. So the word menaschon means dismember. So with reading this source, you have to be careful. The source says lohoya menaschon nituach basar ola. One might misread this and think that they were not dismembered as a korban ola is dismembered, but that's not the pshat. Rather, it means in dismembering them, the dismembering was not like that which is characteristic of a standard korban ola, because in the case of a standard korban ola, the animal is first skinned. The skin is removed and it's given to the kohanim. In the case of the parvisor of Yom Kippur, they were dismembered, but the skin was on them, on the animal, the whole time. So in other words, there was no skinning that preceded the nituach, the dismembering. Mino hanimimi. From where do we know this? Desanyos. We have a Tanaic source, Rebbe Omer. Nemar kan or ubasur uperesh. It says here in the context of parvisor of Yom Kippur, and Rashi quotes the relevant psukim. The terms or skin, basur flesh, and perish, the waste of the animal. V'nemar lahalon or basur uperesh, and in the context of the par kohen moshiach, which is the korban brought by a kohen gadol in the event that he errs in a legal ruling, which also is one of the nisrofim, one of the animals whose carcasses are burnt outside of Yerushalayim. We continue at the top of Samaches Omer Aleph, top line. Ma lahalon al yedei nituach velo al yedei hefshid. Just like in the case of the par koin Mashiach, the animal is dismembered but no skinning prior. Afkan al yedei nituach velo al yedei hefshid. By virtue of the Gezerah Shava or Perish or Basu Perish, we treat the Sawyer and the Pyre of Yom Kippur the same way. Dismembered, but without any prior skinning. The Hasam Minolon, and there in the case of the Par Koin Mashiach, how do you know that there was no skinning of that animal? Tisanyo. So the Tanaic source reveals that. It says, in the case of the Par Koin Mashiach, the Kirvo Upirsho Vahotzi. Those are the words of the Pasuk. Kirbo is a reference to the innards, and the Pirsho is a reference to its waste, and Vahotzi. And it's taken out. Melamed Shemotzio Shalem. This tells us that the animal is taken out complete. Yochol Yisrafenu Shalem. Does that imply that it is burnt as a complete carcass? So the Gemara says no. Ne'emar kan rosho krov. It says in the case of Par Koy Moshiach, these words v'ne'emar lahalon rosh ukraim. Or there's another gear, so rosho ukrov. It says in the case of a korban oila, there's reference to rosho ukrov. Ma lahalon, just like in the case of a korban oila al yedei nituach, the korban oila is dismembered. Afkan, so too it is understood in the Parkoy Moshiach as a sacrifice al yedei nituach. It too is dismembered before it's burnt. Ima lahalona yedei hefshed afkana yedei hefshed. If so, if you want to maintain this comparison, you're going to say just like over there by the Ola there is prior skinning, so too by the Parkoy Moshiach there is prior skinning. Talmud Lomar vikirbo upirsho. That is a quote from the Pasuk, and the Gemara itself asks, my Talmud, how do you see in the words vikirbo upirsho that it is not skinned? Amar Rav Papa. So Rav Papa explains, Kishem shepirsho bikirbo, just like at the time that the innards are removed, the innards contain the animal's waste. It eats things, it digests things, and in the organs, in the kirbo, the inner organs, you find the perish. So at the time that its inner organs are removed, it contains the perish. Kach besaroi be'oiroi. So too, the flesh of the animal, when it is taken out, and in this case, taken out means it's taken out to its to the site of burning, it is taken out with the skin on it. So we learn from here that the skin remains on the porim and sirim hanisrafim. Before we conclude, let us remind you that if you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.